Psalm 85 and 86 today. The framework of revival. We're going to study revival this morning. We're praying for it. We're seeking it. We're going to look at it. Our desire is to experience it every single day. What comes to mind when someone says the word revival? What conjures up in your thoughts? What are the first things you see? Big tents, crowds, people weeping, a lot of rejoicing going on, preaching. Psalm 85 and 86. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Jacob represents Israel. They were actually slaves in Egypt for several hundred years. And then Moses would be their leader, bringing them out. A lot of times God will raise up a leader when it comes to revival. We see that historically. We see that in the Bible. And for this instance, it was Moses that would be raised up. Lord, thou hast been favorable. And that's the idea with revival. It's not something we deserve. But it's the favor of God. And you could think of that favor as not like a favor, doing you a favor, and then you've got to do me a favor. But favor is that desiring the best for someone. In a lot of the epistles, the letters of Paul, most of them, if not all, are opened up with grace and peace to the people of Rome, people of Colossae, Galatia, to Timothy, to individuals. Grace and peace. That's that idea of favor. He took the word greetings, which only James uses in his opening letter. Paul uses grace to open up all his. And James is a little heavy on the demonstrating the grace working inside of you, the work side of it. So not a surprise, I suppose. But Paul's letters always open up with that idea, in John as well, and a few of John's. Open up with grace instead of greeting. Slight change in the Greek word, but it means a lot. Instead of just, hi, how you doing? Hi, hello. The greeting, it's God's blessing, God's favor to you. I wish the best for you. Get the idea here of like a parent with a child. It's that type of favor. You're going to show favor to your child. You see them running around the soccer field, you're probably going to be paying attention to that number 12 or 3 or wherever that one is of your own child. You have that favor. That's the idea of grace, that we've fallen into this place because of the love of God, for God so loved the world, that we're in this place of being adopted children. That's grace. That's that favor of God towards us, as if we were his own children, adopted into the kingdom. So let's read that again. Verse 1, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah, that's a good place to stop and think about that for sure. The Selah pause. Quite often 100% of the time, with revival in the heart of man, that's what it boils down to, is the heart of the individual being transformed. So no matter what it looks like, tents or the fairgrounds, which we're going to experience on May 30th there with Franklin Graham coming with crowds of people. No matter what it looks like, it's reduced down to that place of the heart of man being changed from stone to a fleshly heart, one that is in tune with God. The conversion, the forgiveness, transformation, and salvation. That is a component that cannot be taken away from any revival. You have revivals that change things in cultures historically. You have revivals that produced new nations, and you're in one of those called the United States of America. It wasn't a Tea Party. It wasn't a political situation. Go behind that a little bit to what was called the Great Awakening. Great Awakening in America was when people had a spiritual awakening. They came out of the doldrums of a government-run church and the mandates of that, and to a living relationship with their Savior. A people were so overwhelmed with the grace of God getting in touch of it, there were physical manifestations, people falling over, trembling and shaking. And then people will try to copy that and say, well, that means to have a great service when that happens. That's not necessarily the case. When people are first encountering such goodness of God and such favor, there's a physical shaking that happens in the individual and in the whole community. Sometimes bars shut down. Quite often, Charles Finney, right behind me on Route 31, he did this circuit up 38, over 31 to Rochester, and revivals would follow wherever he went. That's a good one to study in our particular region. Bars would shut down, close down for quite some period of time during those times. Revival would happen. Men's hearts would change. At the essence of this is man's heart being forgiven, the grace of God entering in, that light of Christ entering into the heart of man. Thou hast covered their sin. Don't forget your first love. Don't forget that first time, how special it was, the fireworks that went off. We can get calloused by the things in the world, but God is wooing us to return to that first love and to stay there. That's revival for the church, to come back to that first love. That was the call for that particular church in Revelation. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of salvation, and cause thine anger towards us to cease, or restore us, O God of salvation. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again? There's that word. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? So you get the idea here in verse 6 that these are things that happen periodically. That's the experience in the scripture. That's the experience in our history. Revivals come and they go and they come again. It's kind of like cycles. You see all of God's creation as cycles, water cycles, all types of cycles are out there. And revival is a similar one. There's revival and it's almost like God breathing very heavily upon his people, like CPR type heavy. And so you have a lot of stuff going on in the spiritual. And then there's a release from that. And men, women, and children are caused to grow now in the grace and knowledge of God in their faith, to go from faith to faith. But that CPR is being released. And some people try to hold on to that, right? Some of those things that happen. So a lot of times churches are born out of revival, different denominations. The Pentecostal church was born out of the Azusa revival in Los Angeles. Great, powerful manifestations, great CPR going on there. Powerful things. And it started from a son of a slave. William Seymour was his name. He was a son of a slave. His parents were slaves. And that came from another revival, by the way, in the 1800s, the Second Great Awakening. All of the stuff you see in Auburn and Harriet Tubman and her face all over the place and all of that stuff. She's a legend in our area. That's part of the Second Great Awakening. She was part of that. She was revived in her heart. She had no fear in her heart. She was revived. She had the Spirit of God in her. Sometimes we forget that and we lose sight of that. We've got a lot of history kind of thrown in the mix there and the great things about America. But what's great about America is what is happening in the revived heart. What's happening in the revived heart? So anyway, going from the Second Great Awakening, I'm jumping all over the place to what would be the third one, and that would be in the 1900s, and there were several of them in the 1900s, actually, so the third one is kind of a group of them. But the Azusa was one of them. Son of slaves. And here he is bringing forth the gospel, simply preaching. There were no instruments or anything like that. Music was spontaneous. The power of God was manifest spontaneously. There wasn't an orchestrated thing and it wasn't organized. very powerful. Droves were coming, and we'd be surprised. You hear the word Pentecostal, and you think of it through today's lenses, but it was very different in its birth back then. It was like the Pentecost of the Bible. There were people receiving the Holy Spirit. There were a lot of gifting of tongues. But to the benefit of the Mennonites, even, that were attending there. Yeah, I said Mennonites. At the Azusa Revival in Los Angeles in the 1900s. German people that didn't know the language of America were hearing it. Great, powerful manifestations of the power of God and God doing CPR, breathing heavy upon his people to revive the church again. So we look forward to that. We're always putting ourselves in the place, I hope, to be ready to receive those type of things. But again, it comes down to personal revival. It begins right here in the church, and it begins right here with me and you. Personal revival. Wilt thou not revive us again is our prayer, our request, because we get in the place of needing it. We get thirsty, we get dry. That people may rejoice in thee. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. There's the cycle right there. So revival has a cycle to it. People hear the word of God. CPR is happening. People are breathing this life again. The church is alive. And then they return to folly. Instead of breathing on their own with their life and spirit of God, they return to other things to substitute. So you'll see intellectualism, which is a big thing in our country, which is a form of folly. It's a form of folly. Folly is foolishness. It's just foolish that we teach our kids in most of the public schools that the universe came to being by an explosion. There was nothing behind that. You and I are simply came out of a rock, basically, that rained on the rocks, and here we are, from protozoa to whatever. That's folly. That's foolishness. That's what's happened. We're ready for revival here. We're ready to scooch that out of the schools. We're ready to sweep all that junk out, just as when Finney went through and the bars would close down. That stuff needs to close down. There's slight entrances of that happening now. There was just some news this past week of Bible courses starting to come alive. I believe it was in one of the central states. Bible courses as electives being offered in the public schools. These are very slight simmers. I'm praying for an outpouring, a Niagara Falls type thing. I'm talking about God giving CPR, not man's meager efforts. God giving CPR to his people again. That's what we need. And that's our cry this morning in prayer as we're in the word of God. Revive us again, Lord God, verse 6. I will hear what God the Lord will speak in verse 8, for he will speak peace unto his people. So our ears are tuned in. What do we need to do? We need to tune our ears in. We need to be listeners. Tune out of the distractions of the world and tune into what God is speaking. Surely his salvation is near unto them that fear him, in verse 9, that glory may dwell in our land. So revival has a lot to do with not only personal revival, but also affects the land around us. There are so many things that have been impacted in our nation that are a result of the gospel of Jesus Christ going forward. So many things. A nation being born is just one example. How about in the 1800s, where there was great revival again, the Second Great Awakening then? Moody, of course, would be part of that one. Finney would be part of that one as well, and many others. God would raise these people up. But now a reaching out, an encouragement that CPR would cause us to be spilling out and over. So the Civil Rights Movement would be birthed out of that, Martin Luther King Jr. The Civil War. I think it's fascinating that we could look at the great revivals of America and there's always war associated with them. Why is that? Why was there a Revolutionary War? Why is there a great awakening and a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit and a war? Why in the 1800s, where there's a great awakening, there's great powerful things happening, and there's world wars. There's the Korean War. Why are all these wars associated with these great moves of God as well? We're going to get into that. We're going to answer that. It's a very interesting answer, how it plays out here. But birthed out of these things are land being healed. This is important to understand that glory may dwell in our land. In verse 9 there, the YMCA was born out of revival. Anybody know what YMCA stands for? Young Men's Christian Association. Women's Rights, born out of that time. Salvation Army, born out of that time. Hospitals being built. So a lot of social reform, the land being healed at the same time. Not just personal reform, but the land being healed. So you see that right in verse 1 here. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. And then speaking about people, Jacob, and personal revival. So these two things go hand in hand, and the structure of revival is not only for personal, but it's also for the country. It's also for the community. The Jesus movement of the 1900s, Azusa is also lumped in there, and the third great revivals. Chuck Smith, Bill Seymour, Billy Graham, Franklin Graham now, who will be preaching on May 30th. These are men that have been raised up for these times, but our focus shouldn't be on those. Those are simply instruments of God. If you go to this, attend this one on May 30th, this great gathering on May 30th in Syracuse, they say not to bring your drones. Just tells you where we are these days. No drones, and you will be checked at the door. You'll be scanned for any weapons or anything like that. So those are the times we live in. Interesting parallels. Former revivals are just great gatherings, people coming from every direction to enter into a tent or what have you. So what would you have in your mind picturing revival as we go through this? Hopefully it's expanding a little bit and giving you some new thoughts about it. How about a ladder? Anybody picture a ladder with the terms of revival? If you did, that would be very accurate, because these particular verses that we're encountering next have to do with a ladder. Surely his salvation is near to them that fear him, and glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What in the world is the scripture of God talking about? Righteousness and peace kissing one another. Anybody got any thoughts on that? Mercy and truth are met together. So there's an idea of a meeting happening here. Mercy and truth meeting, and righteousness and peace meeting. Verse 11, maybe the latter will start coming more into clear. By the way, we talked about this on Wednesday night. Truth shall spring out from the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. You're starting to see the latter. The guys that were there Wednesday night might be able to recognize that now. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. You got heaven and earth, and the connection point between them two is that ladder. Jesus said in John chapter 1 that you will see what appears to be a ladder from heaven to earth, and angels descending and ascending on the Son of Man. Nathanael was real amazed that Jesus recognized him, and Jesus says, you're going to see greater things. In fact, you're going to see angels descending and ascending upon the Son of Man, who is where? On the earth. Look at this verse again in verse 11. Truth shall spring out from the earth. Truth shall spring out from the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Jesus was referring, speaking of Jacob, back into Genesis chapter 28 specifically, where Jacob is out on a trip. He's out in the wilderness walking around, and he makes a bed out of pillows. He makes a pillow out of rocks. Sounds like a great pillow. That's a great pillow if you want revival dreams, because that's exactly what he had. And it ties right into here to this revival psalm, this song. Jacob would have a great vision that night of a ladder reaching down from heaven, like a staircase. You could think of stairs as well, same idea, with the Son of God looking down from heaven. Let's just turn there to take a look at it, Genesis 28, so make sure I get it right. Have the Lord check me. So I think it was Maddie, I'm not sure, maybe it was somebody else that asked about that, because we were sharing different places on Wednesday night. Mark was out, so that we do that. We just go to random places and share. We take a break from our normal course. But somebody asked, well, what is that ladder all about? So I'm glad, because that played right into what this teaching is about. It has a lot to do with revival. It has a lot to do with heaven connecting to earth and earth connecting to heaven. And there's only one that could make that possible, and that's Jesus Christ. So I think it's beginning somewhere around verse 10 here. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place, that means arrived, and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of stones of that place and put them for his pillow. There's that wonderful pillow. And lay down in that place to sleep. Anybody ever see that guy that all he does is sells pillows? I think they're in Walmart. He's like, these are the greatest thing in the world. And it's all he does. He's got TV programs and infomercials. And you see his face there every time. That's all he does. He sells pillows. I think he probably has made a fortune on it. I'm not sure Jacob could do the same here with his stone pillows, but something awesome did happen anyway. And he dreamed, and behold, in verse 12 is talking about what happened. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. There's the earth, and there's the heaven connection. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord. Where's the Lord in this case? It's in heaven. It's on the top of the ladder. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. So at this point, angels ascending and descending, the interaction with man is to interact with different prophets of that time to bring the message of God to different people, but not the Son of God. They're going to kill all those and then the Son. But his time is coming here. Let's take a look at John chapter 1, where Jesus mentions this specifically. So cool. It is so awesome. These aren't random things stuck together in the Bible. It's the cohesive, powerful message that God has given us from outside of any natural realm. This is supernatural. What we're experiencing today, even hearing the Word of God preach, is a supernatural thing. Jesus is beginning his ministry right here in chapter 1, some doctrines being laid out that all things were created through him and for him, that he was with God before everything and was God. And then now here he is on earth walking around. John the Baptist has announced him. This is the Lamb of God. All of these things have been pronounced. And here he is. And Jesus is answering the question. First thing he asks in John is in verse 38, what are you looking for? What are you seeking? Starting to build his disciples, his little following, him being the rabbi. He enters Philip, Nathanael's here. Nathanael's all wigged out because it's like, wow, he knew about me, saw me under the tree before even there was any conversation. And Jesus says, you're going to see greater things. Nathanael simply was sparked by that tiny belief, that little thing of God. It's all he needed. And Jesus said in verse 51, and he said unto him, verily or truly, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending. Does this sound familiar? Upon the Son of Man. Where is Jesus now? Where is the Lord now? In this particular verse. Boots on the ground. His feet are on the ground. This is amazing, folks. This is the essence of revival. Jesus Christ is the core and center. The gospel is the center always in revival. Jesus Christ coming down from heaven as a baby, being in a born even, being inside of a mother's womb. You know, go back from the manger even. Coming on this earth, putting his feet on the ground here, being on the other side of the ladder. Why? Because of verse. Back to Psalm 85, let's look at why again. Verse 9, surely his salvation is near to them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Jesus on the top of the ladder, sending his truth down. The Ten Commandments given to Moses, that's an example of that. Now you have the grace of God giving the Son in the form and likeness of Adamic nature of sinful flesh coming down to the earth. Now you have peace, the peace of God, to bring God and man together and them meeting on that ladder. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Notice those are two opposite ends of the spectrum in each one of those. This is poetic, so we're given it in two different angles. Mercy and truth and peace and righteousness are to kind of complement each other. But in that, those two words are opposite sides of the coin. Mercy and truth are opposite sides of the coin, yet Jesus brings them together. Righteousness, doing what is right, in peace, not being able to do what's right, is our struggle, right? And we're not at peace. So having peace and having mercy, having the grace of God, the meeting place of these things is right on that ladder. With Jesus on the ground, Jesus, God becoming man in the flesh, God in heaven and God becoming man in the flesh. This is where revival is structured. This is where we become born again. This is where man is saved. And this is the gospel, folks. This is the structure of revival. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Jesus brought truth with him. He didn't leave it in heaven. He opens his mouth and he teaches several times the Sermon on the Mount. He's always teaching. He's bringing the truth. He's teacher. He's rabbi in righteousness. He's touching the leper. He's telling the woman that she is free to go sin no more, that from the accusers who brought truth and said this woman is an adulterer, who brought the truth and nothing else, no grace or mercy. Jesus met the two together. Love and truth coming together is the most powerful energy in the whole universe. It's more powerful than any sun that God has created. That power is realized in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Love and truth coming together is realized in Jesus Christ. When you have Christ in you, you have that power working inside of you now. It's power of transformation for new life. Love and truth have to meet inside of Nathaniel's heart. Love and truth have to meet inside of Matthias' heart. Otherwise, he's going to be a legalistic jerk. Otherwise, he's going to be a schmoozy woozy. Let's love everybody. Out of touch with God's reality. Out of touch with kingdom. Not being able to bear real fruit. Love and truth have to dance together perfectly. And that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at that. John 1:17. If you still got your finger there in John. A lot of great doctrine in John chapter 1. You got to take your time in that. But verse 17 supports what is being spoken this morning. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, spoken from heaven, right? By the finger of God on the stones. That's from heaven to earth. But now we see grace and truth meeting together by Jesus Christ. You see that difference? That's revivalism. It isn't about more laws. It's about grace and truth joining together in the heart of man through the presence of Christ. So exciting. It's so exciting to tell people about Jesus. How powerful Jesus is. There is no more powerful energy or anything you want to think of in the natural that can compare to the power of Christ in someone's heart. Mark read about that God gives us a way of escape. That man isn't tempted beyond his measure. Jesus Christ and that ladder is our way of escape. Jesus Christ is that power over sin, is a power over the enemy, the power over discouragement, the power over hopelessness, over apathy, laziness. Jesus Christ is that power. He's the way of escape out of every situation. Jesus, help me. It's because truth and love have met together in an eternal dance, joining heaven and earth together. We benefit, as Terry read, we benefit now being children, as children, favored of God, as you would your own child, picking them out in the soccer game and following them around. That's God with you. There's number two, watching them. Verse 12, back on Psalm 85. Yes, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. I already gave some of the examples a little ahead of time that I was planning, but I gave a lot of the examples that with revival, there's fruit. There's fruit in your life that is produced. And you could take that to the level on a nation even, as being discussed here. Our nation will become fruitful. Our communities, our families become fruitful because the Lord gives that which is good. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. Righteousness shall go before him, and then we're set in the way of his steps, walking after the Lord, how he walked on this earth, so we are. So are we. So how are you picturing revival? Are you seeing a ladder now? Perhaps from this particular sharing this morning, are you seeing God from heaven? God bringing his son to earth and them joining together, truth and love, that it can be born in the heart of man, that we could be reborn? Why war? I'm going to answer this question before we leave today. Why in the Great Awakening was there Revolutionary War? Why in the Second Great Awakening was there Civil War? Our brothers killing each other on soil. Why in the Third Revivals were there so many wars off of our soil? Korea, World Wars, and so on. The answer would be in the words of Jesus. Oh, I don't have that one right down. Maybe I do here. Yes, Matthew 10. It's important to understand these things because people will bring these things up. Kind of an accusation. Well, let's understand the truth of it. Matthew 10, verse 34 through 39. Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Jesus is talking about something here that we really need to understand, because this rebirth that we have of God bringing his grace and his love and his truth does bear peace inside of our lives. But it doesn't bring peace around us necessarily. It brings a sword. So let's look at this. This is where the answer about war comes in. Why there's turmoil. Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came to send peace, but a sword. So this is speaking about earth, and God's not going to heal the earth and then bring it back to man. He's going to heal man, then bring it out to earth. So in that process, you're going to see the earth shake and manifest and recoil. Just as when people receive the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time, there's manifestations in the physical. They shake, they fall over, they have all sorts of things. They cry out, they're crying, their front of their shirt is soaked. There's physical things happening because of what spiritually is happening on the inside. Our earth goes through these physical type of manifestations. It cries, it breaks, it tears when there's revival happening. It's a complex answer, but there it is. Why do we have these wars among us in the midst of revival and good things happening? It's the earth's response to the goodness of God hitting earth, man's hearts being revived. You look at an early America, and it talks about, you look at a secular social studies book even, praise God, it's still in there. It talks about the Great Awakening. You can look in the index on there, and you can see Great Awakening. And man's hearts were so oppressed, they were so oppressed, that first entrance of light, that God loves you. And God's in favor for you. God wants the best for you. God's rooting for you. That kind of idea, God's favor, His grace, that just impacted people, and it caused great manifestations in their lives and around them. It just shook the earth. It says that is what was driving the Paul Revere's. That was what was driving the revolutionaries. That was what was driving the Declaration of Independence. That would say that we have unalienable rights from our Creator. Do you see it? The impact of Jesus Christ brings peace to man's heart, but it causes the earth to tremble. It causes the earth to split apart and tear. It causes physical manifestations such as war. Think that I have not come to send peace on earth. I've come not to send peace but a sword. For I come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against the mother, and daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. And talks about us loving mother and father more than him. Loving our fathers and mothers and loving people more than him is trying to heal the earth to get everyone into a relationship with God. It's just the opposite. We need to get in a relationship with God, have personal revival in order to impact people around us, to be that witness. That's Jesus' point there. Back to Psalm 85. Quiet group today. Tired. Sense of tiredness. Would this birth in us, this revolutionary presence of God in us, truth and love eternally inside of us, and that doesn't go away when we die, our body will go away, but that will continue in us, this perfection of God inside of us. Now that we have that, we're called to Psalm 82, which we touched on the previous week. We're called to defend, as it says in verse 3, and to deliver. To defend and deliver. That's why we take up arms. That's why there's situations that we're called to come to the defense and aid of people that are being oppressed. That's the Spirit of God that causes us to have that nature. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We just assume that just comes naturally, and it doesn't. We're unique as a nation that way. And why? Is because of the Spirit of Christ that was birthed in us. And it started way back with William Bradford, 12 years old. Isn't it amazing that one revival produces a crop of people that will bring it into the next generation and cause more revivals? This 12-year-old was in the dark ages of England, William Bradford, and he attended a revival meeting at 12 years old. This was very different from the Church of England. People were excited. People were smiling. People were happy and rejoicing about the relationship with God. This stunned him. He had the opportunity to go through a long period of sickness as a young boy, and it caused him to have great time to spend in the Scripture of God and start building up his faith. Maddie talking about waiting on God, being on that place of uncomfort, on that staircase, waiting for that blessing. I don't think that was any coincidence. That has a lot to do with what we're presenting today. But that place of sickness he was in, he got connected with the Scripture, and his relationship with Jesus started growing to the point where he would risk his life and his wife's to enter into a boat called the Mayflower and come over to this nation. Risk his life while he was in England, and risk his life on the ocean, and risk his life against the natives that would be attacking as he came here. I want that type of fervency. That is the spirit of revival. That's the spirit of revival. That's the spirit of Jesus Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory, that we're all invited to participate in. God wants to give us that spirit. How much more is the Father willing to give us the Spirit of God? I had a lot of material associated with this, but that's enough for today. There is so much in history. There is so much in the Scripture to convey from Genesis to Revelation on this topic of earth and heaven being reunited, kissing. The gospel is about a kiss. Can you believe that? I do. It's about a truth that I couldn't fulfill and Jesus fulfilling that. It's about a love that I fall short in and Jesus demonstrating that on the cross. I believe it. I believe truth and mercy have kissed. I believe righteousness and peace have kissed in Jesus Christ. And that kiss is always going on inside of me. Be revived today. Say yes to Jesus Christ. Simply yes. Call out to him and cry out to him and present yourself just as you are. Just as you are. I present myself to you, Jesus Christ. My past, my present, and my future, Lord God. Everything that's been done to me, everything that will be done to me, everything that I've done, I present to you, Lord God. Good and bad and indifferent. The times that I've been lazy, Lord God, and had days that just had meaningless value to them, Lord God. I give that to you. I want to be revived, God. I want to be revived even now. I latch upon this promise of your Holy Spirit. Forgive my sin, Lord God. Forgive that separation, Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive me, Lord God, from pulling away, shrinking back, shriveling, Lord, into my corner of fear. God, breathe upon me your Spirit, Lord Jesus. Our land needs it, but it needs to start here with this beating heart. Breathe upon me, Lord Jesus Christ, your grace and your mercy. Revive this church, Lord God, poorly attended today, Lord God, but I'm thankful for the people here. Lord Jesus, make our assembly more significant than everything else. More significant than the reunions and everything else going on, Lord Jesus Christ, where it just tears our heart not to be together. Lord God, I can't beat the sheep into that type of submission. I can't beat anybody into that type of truth. Lord God, it has to be love and your grace. It has to be you, Lord God. So I ask for revival for this church, Lord God. With the desire of your word, Lord God, the desire for fellowship would be paramount. It would always be on so far on the top of the list, and everything would be just a nasty plan Z that sometimes we just got to do. God Almighty, cause us, Lord Jesus, to be a light in this community, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We'll sing a cappella in the spirit of revival without the need of assistance. We'll just sing together. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for being with us tonight. Today, I mean. We pray today be filled with divine appointments. Our eyes won't be blind to them, Lord Jesus. Remove the scales from our eyes. And we see those divine appointments. We boldly step into them, Lord God. Not fearing our lives, not fearing our reputation, Lord, but willing to die today for you. God, give us that fervency. God, this is the curse of our culture. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that for my children and grandchildren. I told my wife, you heard it, Lord God, this is going to be our battle. Complacency and laziness in a rich culture. God, keep us on our edge and on our toes, ready to give our lives, Lord God. I pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah.